We don't talk about worry today. Can you imagine that? And I'll tell you why. We're talking about fellowship with God. Talking about the three arenas from 1 John that hinder fellowship. One is loving the world, being committed to the world, serving the world. The world and things of the world having priority over Almighty God. The other is yielding to the flesh and allowing the flesh to control our life. You know, the flesh looks out to the world, to the five physical senses that function in the world, to get its data from, so it's coasting right there where Satan is God, to pull its information in from the world. So those two things will hinder your fellowship with God. Fellowship is enjoying the presence of God. Knowing His presence is the heart of fellowship. So we talked about loving the world. We talked about the works of the flesh. And the third thing that hinders your fellowship with God, turn to 1 John, is the work of Satan. That would be obvious to you. I just want to read one verse, 1 John 2, verse 26. I always say fellowship's two or more fellows in the same ship. It's enjoying the presence of God. John says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." When someone seduces you, they cause you to leave the truth, to leave a place of safety, to leave morality and virtue, to err, to wander away. They deceive you and cause you to go astray. Well, that's the seducing one is Satan himself, the one who deceives. Now look at Revelation and let's establish this, that is the characteristic of Satan in chapter 12, verse 9. He is a deceiver, the one who seduces. And if we allow Satan into our life, he's going to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his objective. He's not doing any good things, any nice things. He's not preparing you for any great things. He's out to destroy your life. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. It says he deceives the whole world. So you're not going to be immune. You're in the world. You're not of the world. You're born of God. He will work in the children of God if they allow him to. He obviously has more dealings with his own children because they're in the darkness and he rules the darkness. Now, any time that Satan begins to rule our life, he takes a portion at a time until he has great portions and percentages of our life. There isn't any little bitty part of your life that you want to yield to error or be seduced or deceived in. Deception is when you think you found the truth, you're certain you found the truth, you don't know that you didn't find the truth, and yet you're walking in error, and you don't know it. If you knew it was a lie, you wouldn't be deceived. You'd just be stupid. Isn't that right? So deception is when you don't know it's a lie. Now look at Genesis, and let's look at what happened to Eve. Just to brush you up, and if this interests you, you can get last week's CD. Chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent, who was Satan, was more subtle, which has to do with deception, being crafty, sneaky, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent was more subtle, not less subtle, more subtle. And then when Eve was explaining what happened to her in verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, he tricked me, he deceived me, he was crafty, and I yielded to him. She yielded her heart to him and stepped into the darkness. Now, Satan is always working. He has to have a place to work because he needs a place to live. He has to have a person to yield or deceive, be deceived, person to yield to him. He has to have a door to enter. Satan can't just come into your life, knock the door down, and enter. You have to open the door and allow him in. And we would never probably intentionally do that, but in subtle ways, we allow him into our life. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, let me show you again that Satan is indeed working. A place to work, a place to live, a person to yield, and a door to enter. Chapter 2, verse 2, in times past, so this refers to the sinner, not the Christian. He's talking to the Christians, this is what you were. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do you see that Satan, they're talking about Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, who's now working. So he's working. You remember 1 John 3:8, it says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's a second proof that he is working. You wouldn't have any works if you weren't working. He is working. Now, this makes it very clear, one category, not the only, of people that he works in, he says he's working in who? The disobedient. So if I disobey the word of God, don't follow the word of God, consciously or unconsciously, I'm opening the door for him to work in my life. And keep in mind, he does to deceive you in order to destroy you. So it's very important to recognize his work. When we look at 2 Corinthians, we'll be back here in a second, I think. Chapter 2, verse 11 is a marvelous verse. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has certain devices, certain tactics by which he deceives, which he carries out his work. And said, you should not be ignorant. We're going to recognize Satan, recognize his work. We're going to keep the door of our life, the door of our mind, will, and emotions closed to him. Now, Satan cannot possess a Christian in spirit. He can work in your mind and your body. But in spirit, the greater one lives there. God the Holy Ghost dwells there. And he isn't going to rout out God the Holy Ghost. He's not going to surrender you. He's not going to move God out. So you will never be possessed in spirit, though the sinner can be possessed in spirit. The Christian cannot be possessed in spirit unless he yields up his salvation and says, I don't want Jesus as my Savior and Lord anymore. And he's not tricked. He's not deceived. He really meant that. And that's a process. We won't just talk about that today. But you as a Christian cannot be possessed, but you can be oppressed, suppressed. You can regress. There's a lot of things that can happen. But it starts when the devil begins to knock on your life to find a point of entrance, a place in order to deceive you, a place to trick you. And the first thing he looks for is a place of disobedience. A place of disobedience. Now we look at Ephesians chapter 4. He's working in the disobedient. You know, sometimes we do things and we're just not too concerned. Sin does not appear exceedingly sinful to us and we think, oh well, what difference would it make? Who cares? Who noticed? The devil did. I can tell you who noticed. The devil did. And I can tell you he'll take advantage of that. Now this says, verse 27 of chapter 4, neither give place to the devil. He has to have a place or a door of entrance. He has to have a place of occupancy, a position or an opportunity to enter your life. It tells us in this passage what gives him a place. It enumerates for us some areas of disobedience. One is lying in verse 25. Verse 26 is anger, yielding to anger. Verse 28 is stealing. Verse 29 is corrupt communication. Now that doesn't mean cursing exclusively. It could include complaining and murmuring. It could include judging people, including bad-mouthing and slandering and being bitter about people. The words of our mouth, we're guilty there a lot of times, maybe more so than lying or stealing. So grieve not the Holy Spirit. I mean, to grieve is to be heavy or to be sad. Holy Spirit wants you to walk with God. He knows the blessing and the fullness that could come to your life if you do. Then it says, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind. So unkindness would open the door. You know, every now and then we just do something that's just, it just wasn't as kind, as compassionate as it should have been. It says, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So certainly, and I think we'll cover this one at length, but not today, unforgiveness opens the door to the devil. You must keep a forgiving slate before Almighty God. So these are things that would give the devil place, areas of disobedience. He's looking for a disobedient in order to enter. And when he enters, he wants to live there. He wants to consume. He wants to take more and more of your life. Now let's look at Romans 6 and see that very clearly. This is the verse that makes everything so very, very clear. 6:16. The devil begins by harassing you, by trying to influence you. You have to yield to that. You know, if your kid's having a bad day, they want something you don't want them to have, and they harass you and they torment you, and after a while you just give in. All right, just go ahead. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to most mothers at least one time. Well, they began to harass you and torment you, and finally you gave in. You yielded in an arena which you didn't think was wise to start with. You gave up. And that's exactly what this is talking about. The devil comes to harass you, to help you with your disobedience. And if you yield to him, he will consume you in that area that gives him grounds to take another part of your life. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You can be obedient or you can walk in sin and be disobedient. But the area that you yield to is the area that you become a servant to. And so what we're doing is recognizing his devices. Ephesians 6 calls them strategies and wiles. talks about the wiles. The devil's not, he's not all-knowing, but he knows some things. And in the Garden of Eden, he would never have asked Eve that question, "Hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" unless he knew what God had said. I mean, you just wouldn't imagine that thing. I'll just ask her if God's let him eat of all these trees. No, he knew what God had said, so he knows some things. But he doesn't know everything. He knows some things about you, but he doesn't know everything. But you don't belong to him. He's a trespasser. He's an intruder. You know, you can't knock on my door and say, "I like your house. I'm coming to live in your house. Here are my suitcases. If you move out of the master bedroom, I'd like that bedroom. If you move into the guest room." Well, I wouldn't let you get away with that for a minute. I'd take my stand. So I'd recognize you. You don't belong there. You don't live there. Your name's not on the deed. You didn't make any of those payments. And if you wouldn't leave gracefully, then you'd leave by police escort. But you would leave, because that's my house. See, we recognize his wiles. We recognize his strategies. We recognize his schemes. We know that he's going to enter through disobedience. We know he's going to enter through unforgiveness, which is an area of disobedience because we've been told to forgive. Now, here's the highlight of today. You knew I was coming to that, didn't you? Worry gives Satan great ground in your life. And it doesn't matter if it's a little bitty worry or a big worry. I don't think God sees worry like we do. Now, look at Philippians chapter 4. Worry gives him ground. It gives him inroads into our life. And we do not want the work of the devil in our life. We want to recognize him. We want to stand against him in the mighty name of Jesus. We have authority over him. We don't belong to him. We're not in his kingdom. But you understand, if you tell a lie, that's an area of disobedience. Well, who's the father of lies? Satan himself, according to John chapter 8. So if you tell a lie and you don't repent and straighten that out, you stepped into the darkness. When we travel and we go overseas, different countries have different rules. In Russia, you're not allowed to take photography of certain areas of their city. And if you do, they will arrest you. It's against the law to take pictures of any form of transportation, roads, bridges, railways, underground travel of any sort. And you know that when you go over there, you're very careful, and you can see they're very nervous. If you have a camera over your shoulder, you probably want to put it somewhere in your purse, because they get very nervous about cameras. They're very sensitive about cameras. So you know that's who they are. You know that's what they're like. And you take steps to come into agreement with their government, with their law, in order to stay out of trouble. Now, you can take steps to come into the agreement with the government of Almighty God and stay out of trouble. Said, how many lies does it take before Satan moves in? Well, I don't know. Let's just don't tell any. Well, let me ask the harder question. How much worry does it take before he gains ground in your life? Now, here's this verse. I'll give you the interpretation. King James says, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6. We don't use the word careful in that manner. Be full of care or full of worry. The Knox translation says, Nothing makes you anxious. I mean, you just can't get me to break out into a sweat. I just won't do it. I just don't do it. I wish that were true. I am better than I've ever been. I'm not a world champion worrier. I have been guilty of worry, though. Be careful for nothing. That's a lot of territory, isn't it? That's your house, your car, your children, your neighbor, your job, your dog. One little lady had a... She had this terrible old car. It was all the time ditching her. She didn't live in Lakeland. She would drive in. And all the time getting caught on the road. And she was elderly and she was by herself and she was very frightened by that. And she'd come and talk to me about her old car. Well, finally she came one day and she said, I've decided to get a new car. I can get a new car. She said, if I'm careful with my money, I can do this. And so I agreed with her and she was able to get a new car. She was retired, she wasn't retired, but she wasn't working much because of her age and her health. And so it was a miracle for her. God miraculously provided that car. Well, she worried about her old car. Now she's going to worry about making all those payments on the new car. The truth is, she is going to worry about something. She was a worrier, and she's going to worry one way or another. And I said, I thought you said that this is where you felt led to get this new car, and you see how miraculously God provided this new car for you when you really didn't have substance to pay or any down payment. And how you've been able to make every payment so far, trying to encourage her. Yeah, but what about the next payment? She just was going to worry. Well, he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what? Look at Matthew 6. Let's confirm this with the words of our Lord in Matthew 6. Don't worry about anything. We read this verse, 6:24, no man can serve two masters. When we talked about loving the world, either he'll hate the one, love the other. He'll hold one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is where your treasure is. It has to do with money, but anything that you highly treasure. The Knox translation says, you can't serve both. Well, when you choose to serve God and you make him the Lord of your life and you seek first the kingdom, and that's the essence of this passage. Therefore, verse 25 is precipiced on the fact that you've made a choice not to serve mammon, not to serve things, not to love the world, but to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to serve him. And if that's your choice, I say unto you, take no thought, which is the word worry. Don't worry, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. In other words, it says it's the same thing that Paul said to the Philippian church, don't do it. How many times have you had to go somewhere and you're worried about your outfit? You looked in the mirror and think, I say, well, does that look right? Does that look right? Do you like this shirt with a collar with this low jacket? I asked him that this morning because this jacket has a low lapel. He said, well, maybe it wasn't the best choice. It's okay, though. It's okay. You know, I'm worried. I want to look just right. I don't know what difference it would make as long as I'm covered up and clean. But it seems to make a difference. And you look in the mirror. I think we ought to drape that mirror in black, you know. And you're a little fretful. And you get out and you think everybody's looking. This was the wrong. They're saying, can't believe she wore that shirt. Anybody have that thought today about my shirt? See the things you worried about? You're all by yourself. There's not a soul in here is worrying about what you're worrying about. He said, if you choose to serve God, don't worry. These are the necessities, right? Eat, drink, and put on. Don't worry about the basic necessities of life. And then it has the most marvelous verse 26, which I love. Behold, the fowls thereof, they sow not. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Do you see the fowls are eating, but they're not sowing? They're eating, they're well provided for, they're not sowing, they're not doing anything to make provision for themselves. God is doing that. He's feeding them. Yet he said to you, if you sow, you would reap. Could he feed a bird who doesn't sow and refuse to feed a Christian whom he said to sow and is sowing? Do you see how dumb that would be? God told you to sow, and he said, if you'd sow, you reap, and you're sowing, and yet you don't expect to reap. You're worried and concerned about your harvest. That means God doesn't keep his word. He said if you'd sow, you'd reap. And he pointed out the birds. I'm feeding them. They're not doing anything. And then he talks about the flowers and the lilies and the wardrobe of Solomon. He said the lilies look much better than Solomon did. And you understand Solomon was a multimillionaire. He was dressed to the T. And yet the lilies come and go. My mother grew amaryllis. We moved part of them from her house, and some of them are in the front yard. I don't have quite the knack with them that mother did. But all the way around her house, we took a picture several years. She had hundreds of blooms at one time. Absolutely mind-boggling. And it says, it points out in this passage, those lilies aren't working. The only work that was ever done those lilies, Suzanne did. She'd go every year and weed them and transplant them and move them because they grow thick and they have to be divided. But it says in verse 28, why take you thought? Why are you worried about what you're wearing? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. This is that same thought. It says, the hand of the diligent makes rich. If you're working, God's taking care of flowers that aren't working. Certainly he would take care of his people who are working because he told them to work. He said, the man that doesn't work doesn't eat. So if you're working, you're obeying God. You're not disobedient, you're obedient. If you're sowing, you're obeying God. You're not disobedient, you're obedient. God is taking care of birds that don't sow and flowers that don't work. And he told his people, you sow and you work. And he would tell you to sow and work, and then he would ignore you. You see? That's why he says, and don't worry about it. Don't worry about anything. The first lesson we had in healing school, Pastor came and taught. And it caught fire. We magnified it over the weeks because I could see how helpful it was. And he basically said, so you're going to die, so what? You can't imagine how that helps sick people if you get that in your heart. Because fear and worry keeps faith from working. And if we can face death and realize it's okay, then you'll have faith to live. It works that way just every time. So if we can get rid of that roadblock. So anytime somebody would get uptight and fretful, I'd say, you're going to die, so what? And we'd play a game. So I don't know, somebody must have told Pastor what game we were playing, because when he came back to teach in later months, He said, so you're going to die. And everybody leaped and said, so what? We were ready. We'd been practicing. That gets rid of worry. It gets rid of fear. They're roadblocks. They cause the devil to enter. When he enters, he's magnified. He gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The more you worry about something, the bigger it gets. One night, I sent Joel, never did that, but one time, sent Joel to pick up Suzanne, was coming in from a bus trip, high school. They're just a year apart, 22 months, but in just a grade apart. And he didn't come back, he didn't come back. That was before I realized that buses never come back on time. I learned that. But next time I went myself, I took the dog. She doesn't sleep all night anyway. I thought she might as well go with me. So we're sitting there waiting on the bus, but I sent him. He didn't come back. And I had this flash of them being dead on the side of the highway. It was on a road that nobody travels at that hour of the night, so I knew they would not be found till morning. And you know what opened the door for that flash? Worry. I got that vision through worry. I worried and worried. I opened the door for the devil, and he gave me a vision. He accommodated my worry. He began to destroy my mind because of where I had set my mind. You see that? So I did the thing that every Christian would do, Pentecost Christian. I prayed in tongues. But you know, you can pray in tongues without faith. Wasn't any faith in it. It was a worried prayer. You know, and a scared prayer won't work. I love the story that one minister told an elderly couple with a retarded son. They were farmers, and their son was home because of his mental condition. And they were all out working in the field when it started to rain. They were a good distance from the house and from the barn. And they couldn't decide where to run to the barn in the lightning or to, you know, hide in the behind some plant or weed. They didn't know what to do. And finally he said, you know, he wasn't as retarded as they thought. I know that by what he said. He said, let's run. A scared prayer won't work. And he had that exactly right. So we've got to put the clamps on worry and refuse worry. We've got to recognize it. Get rid of it because it does open the door wide. And the first thing is the scripture says, don't do it. Now, any time the scripture says, don't do it, that makes doing it a sin. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin against Almighty God who said, don't worry. Now, if I said adultery is a sin, you'd all agree. You'd all nod. And if I said lying is a sin, we all know that. If I said stealing is a sin, we all know that. But if I said I'm just worried sick, not too many people would give that much thought. But thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not worry. It's a sin. That means we've got to recognize it, uproot it. You know you have things in your garden. We have this little armadillo that comes through at night, uproots the petunias. Well, now he doesn't come through anymore because the petunias drowned. They did. My petunias absolutely drowned in the rain. But he'd come and he'd uproot them. The next morning, Wayne would go out to our little English garden, and the petunias would be sitting where he had uprooted them. He's looking for a worm or a bug of some kind. And Satan comes around your life. If there's any worry, he begins to dig around so he can uproot you, so he can transplant you, so he can kill you, so he can destroy you. And I don't know that it matters to him. I haven't talked to him. I don't know if it matters to him if you live in agony and pain and your mind is bonkers or if you die quick. He's won either way. But Almighty God has destroyed the works of the devil. And when we recognize him in the mighty name of Jesus, we take a stand against him. Now, the first thing we do with worry is repent. And say, forgive me for worrying. One year we were in Moscow and Suzanne called. And a government agency had called and said we were not in compliance with a certain law. And they were going to shut us down. Well, I'm a long way away, and I'm not real familiar with what's happening. And I said, could you tell the gentleman that I will be back, and I'll talk to him as soon as I get back, and we certainly will comply with the law. The law of solicitation. It was under the Department of Agriculture. You're getting the drift of this, aren't you? He said, you take another dime, I will shut you down, and I will arrest you. Well, Suzanne's just the secretary. She calls me in Moscow. Now I'm worried. I wouldn't even tell you I'm concerned. Listen, the line between concern and worry is so thin, you don't even want to give concern another thought. If you're concerned, you're worried. Just write it down and get rid of it. There isn't any broad highway between the two. Well, I said, will you tell the man I'll be back such and such a date, and I will call him. We certainly are going to comply with the law. She tried all that. The meanest, nastiest, ugliest man I've tried to deal with my entire life. He let her know that we were not to take another dime. We were not to make another deposit. We were not to put another pencil to a piece of paper. I worried about that. I'm teaching in a Bible school there, teaching for 3 weeks, about 60 hours of teaching, and I needed to worry about that while I'm gone. You mean, you know? I worried and I fretted, and I lost sleep. I didn't lose any weight. That's a shame. I think if you're going to worry, you ought to lose a pound or two, don't you? So she called, and finally she said she'd talked to him several times, and he had agreed to wait till I got back. And he said, I better hear from your mother the very day she lands in that plane. So I had visions of him, me stepping off the plane and the police being waiting, you know, for me to arrest me. I was worried. I just don't worry about anything. I worried for days. I called that man on the phone. Now I am worried. That's the nastiest man I ever tried to talk to. I told Wayne, I think his mother died, his wife divorced him, his kid got hit by a car and died. Something awful has happened to this man because he has a bad attitude about life. Well, one day I called and got a nice lady on the phone, a really nice lady, and she was so glad to help me. And then she found I had talked to this man, and she won't help me. She was going to help me until she said, oh, you talked to him? She said, I can't help you. Well, 11 o'clock. This went on for several weeks until I was absolutely in torment. I've never been in such torment in my life, worrying. I'm just not prepared to go to jail. I'm just sorry. I'm just not ready. And we're continuing to make deposits and do what we always do. Well, at 11 o'clock on a Monday, I surrendered and I said, God, I'm not making another phone call, not answering another question. They sent me this form to fill out. It was pages and pages and pages. And every page I'd read every question and put not applicable, not applicable. It was clear to me that we weren't under that particular law that didn't apply to us. And so when I tried to point that out to him, oh, he was livid, just livid. And so I went through the application, every marked 5-6 pages, not applicable, not applicable, every sentence, not applicable. There wasn't anything past our name and address that applied to us, you know. And so 11 o'clock, I surrendered. I said, I'm not filling out another paper, not making another phone call. I'm not giving another moment's thought. I cast this out. I'm not going to worry anymore. I didn't realize I was so worried. You know, that's the way I worry. It sneaks up on me until I'm in real deep before I realize it. 11 o'clock Monday, 1 o'clock after lunch, he calls. And he says, I took your paperwork down to our legal department and had our attorneys look at it. And he said, this law really doesn't apply to you. And I said, do you mind putting that in writing? I'd like to have a word in my file. And so we still have the letter. It's years ago. We still have the letter. But I worried and I fretted. Now you can come against worry and do right. You can stand and worry and fret and be anxious. And the devil will beat you to a pulp. He'll find that he loves the door of worry. But when you slam the door, and the day I slammed, it was amazing. After weeks and weeks, it took God only 2 hours to solve it. The minute I gave up worrying, he placed it in that man's heart to check with the legal department. And found the legal department had time to talk to him. This is a government entity, you know, you can wait for weeks. Found they had time to talk with him, and instantly they recognized that we were not under that particular law. 2 hours. 2 hours. God solved weeks of worry and fretting in 2 hours. Now see, worry is a sin. The minute I slammed the door on worry and said, I'm not filling out another paper, answer another question, make another phone call, period, so I said, you want to put me in jail, Satan? You just go for it. God said, I can fix it. Now he says, don't worry but pray, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry but pray. Don't worry but pray. Now if you're at my house and the phone rings and I go at the phone, and I probably shouldn't go at the phone if you're sitting there, that'd be rude, wouldn't it? I just want to put that hint out. Well, that'd be rude, wouldn't it? Amen. To answer the phone when you have somebody in your company? That'd be rude, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be rude? Y'all aren't getting it. Wouldn't that be rude? Thank you. It would definitely be rude. You didn't even have to ask your mother. It's rude. I'll be your mother today. But I said, you can eat all the cake you want while I'm on the phone, but don't touch the cookies. But changes everything. Anytime there's a sentence with a but, you have a whole shift of concept and idea. And it says, don't worry, but worry is what we're not going to do. We're going to recognize the devices of Satan. We're going to recognize he's gaining interest. I'm worried about my child. I used to worry about Joel make math. Joel was in remedial math. When they called me about that, I was just blown out of the block because I was an A student. I assumed my children would be A students. And I didn't know he was having trouble in math. And all of a sudden, they're going to put him in remedial math. And I went up and talked to them. I went up and watched the classroom, the teacher teach. I was very disturbed, very distressed. And I began to worry. Well, for years, Joel didn't catch on. I had to shut the door to that worry. I had to realize if he never understands addition and subtraction, it's actually multiplication where he jumps ship. If he never understands, he will live and not die. I had to shut the door on that. I had to shut the door. It's okay for your child to fail something. It is not the end of their life. Is that all right if I'm mean today? Well, I don't know. We prayed and we claimed the scripture and we began to say, Joel, come be, it's in Daniel, has skill and knowledge and all understanding and learning. We said it and we said it and we said it and we said it. We thanked the Lord that he was working in Joel so he had skill and knowledge in math and any other understanding that he needed. And suddenly about 7th, 8th grade, he caught on. About 4 or 5 years he struggled, he caught on. He flew through college calculus like he was teaching the course. He still has today people that call. My nieces call. They called when Joel was home. They called when he lived away from home, wanted his number. They call now, wanted his office number. They have some math question because they know he knows. Be unusual for him not to know. You know how we got those results? We refused to worry. I don't say I didn't worry in the beginning, especially after I went and sat in the classroom. I thought, Then I was concerned. And concern and worry, the same thing. Write down, concern equals worry, worry equals concern. If you're concerned, you're worried. Don't use that as an excuse. It won't float here. I had to shut the door. You've got to recognize what you're worrying about and shut the door. And you shut the door through prayer. And we began to take the word to God in prayer. And it says, don't worry about anything but in everything. Pray with thanksgiving. If you don't pray with thanksgiving, you haven't finished praying. Thanksgiving completes your prayer. You have to pray with thanksgiving. Look at Philippians 1, verse 4. This is such a wonderful verse. We'll read 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Making request. Now, the reason I can be thankful and be joyous is because God answers prayer. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I know when I ask God for something that's consistent with his will, he is going to say yes and amen. And he's going to begin to work that thing into our lives and to do what we need him to do. That's his commitment. If you shut the door on worry, but you pray and bring that request to God, and then you begin to thank him that he's answering, that he's working. You know, sometimes people call or they come by and they ask you the same thing about 4 times. I always remind them, now we prayed about this and we asked God, what exactly did we ask God to do? And we go over that. And so is God working? Did he say, ask and you shall receive? Did he say, seek? That word seek means to search for something hidden, something you don't see, something you can't find. If you're searching for something, you're seeking for something, God said, I'll find it for you. I'll show you where it is. That's his commitment. That's his promise. You know what cramps that worry? If you worry, it's not working. If you're worried, if you're uptight, your prayer is not working. If you prayed without thanksgiving, it's still probably not working. It says, pray with thanksgiving, make your requests with joy. The thing that people don't realize, if they follow the ministry of Paul, Paul always prayed with thanksgiving. Let's read about 3 examples that will help us. The first one in Ephesians, there are many, many, because this is the way he prayed. When Paul prayed, he incorporated thanksgiving, and thanksgiving and his request were intertwined. Sometimes, see, we go straight to our request, straight to our worry, straight to our concern, straight to what we need. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then following is the request he had for them. But do you see, he had certain things he wanted for the church at Ephesus, but he began with thanksgiving and he intertwined his request with thanksgiving. He always did that. If you turn over to Colossians, you'll find it again. It's in almost every book that he wrote with 2 or 3 exceptions. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Prayer and thanksgiving go together. When you pray, you're grateful because God's going to answer your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer even if you need wisdom. If your prayer was wrong and you need the wisdom to change what the direction you're going, He's still going to answer and say, don't do that. Let's do this over here. Because He loves you. If you look at the book of Philemon, you'll find the same thing. He's going to ask Philemon to take Onesimus, who was the runaway slave. He's going to ask him to take him back, to receive him as if he had not run away. And he's going to begin with thanksgiving. And he's going to say, and I know he was good to you, and he's going to be even better to you. And he intertwines thanksgiving every time. Every time. See, I think this is why we have some faith failures. It's because we don't understand this great, big, wonderful God answers prayer. He said, if you won't worry about it, but you'll pray about it and give it to me. And give it to me knowing I am going to answer. It says, knock and you shall receive. When you go to Kenya, most of the houses are gated and fenced. Tall fence or walls and gates. And when you knock on the gate, if they don't know you, they're not going to let you in. And the first day, some basket ladies came. And they sent they call them house help out to talk to them. And she came back and said they want to sell baskets. And so I went out and looked. But they didn't open the gate and let them in. They didn't know who they were. They don't let anybody in. They don't know who they are. And so when we bought a couple of baskets, the house help went out and gave the money, brought the baskets in. Second time they came, they didn't let them in. But third time they came, I went out and the house help came in and said, the basket ladies are back with pocketbooks. See, they're smart because they know I already bought baskets. And you can't keep so many baskets because you can't get them in your suitcase. And they were sitting, when I went out, I'm thinking I'm going out to the gate. They're sitting on the lawn eating lunch. They were feeding them. They knew who they were now. Those are the basket ladies. And when you knock and God knows who you are, you automatically have entrance. Anybody that knocked on that gate that they knew who they were automatically was let in. You're not a stranger to God. You're His kid. You're born of God. And if you knock, it says, the door will be open because God knows who you are. And He automatically flings that door open. And so it's Becky. So what do you need, Becky? I said, we need just a little more cooperation with government. We need a little more help with math. We needed a lot more help with math. But if you're worried and you're fretful, you'll never get your answer. It just won't happen. But it says pray, and pray with thanksgiving. So this is the confidence we have in Him. So we go with confidence. He said if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have. It doesn't say we think we have, we hope we have, cross your fingers, see if that's working out. It says if you go in confidence, you go knowing that what you've asked is not illegal, not immoral. It is consistent with the will and the Word of God. It is the revelation of the Word of God to you. It is what God is saying to you. God said you can know that you have it. Why would I worry? Why would I fret? Why would I be uptight if I know God's answering? And I have to tell people, we prayed four times, is God working? Well, they're not sure He's working because they don't see anything. That's the problem every time. They don't see anything. I said, so God's only working when we can see Him working. No, God's working. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. God is working, and faith is the substance of things not seen. The fact that you don't see any evidence that God is working. If you ask Him to work and you're not worried about it, He is working. Now you take your paper. I'm running out of time. I had other things to say that you had your worries on. And we're going to repent. Would you like to do that? You don't have to. You can just fake it. But if you'd like to, we're going to repent. Turn some things over to the Lord and refuse to worry. We're going to say, Father, forgive me. I've worried. You know, it's not adultery, but it is sin. If you capture that, worry is a sin. God said, don't do it. He said, I will take care of you. You tell me what you need. I'll come. I'll answer. You can have confidence in me. But it says, cast your worries. We may have to do this again next week because I didn't get all my scripture out. But it says, cast your worries on the Lord. That means throw that worry away. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, throw that worry away. It says, cast your worry on the Lord because He cares. That word, He cares, means more. If you'll give me 5 minutes, it means more than He's concerned. I may be concerned about you, but I cannot help you. I cannot solve your problem. It's not cast your care upon the Lord because He's concerned. You know, if you go to a cemetery, they have a caretaker. You may have a yard man. They used to call them caretakers. They're not there to just appraise the situation and say, I am concerned because your grass is really high. I am concerned because your hedge is dying. I am concerned because the flowers have blown over and the tombstone is not erect. I'm concerned. You don't want her to be concerned. You want her to be a caretaker. You want her to be working diligently to erect what needs to be erected, to topple what needs to be toppled. You want those caretakers to be doing something. And 1 Peter 5 says, cast your care upon him because he cares. It says, cast your care upon him because he's the caretaker. And if you throw it over to him, he will take care of it. He will do something about it. He will do something about it. But if you've got it in your hand and you're worried and fretting about it, you know, and the reason you're worried is because you can't do anything about it. So you might as well give it to him. Isn't that why you're worried? Because you can't do anything about it and it looks awful to you and you think you may go down the tubes? Now, the 37th Psalm says, commit your way. And that was the way, roll your worries on the Lord and he'll bring it to pass. Commit your way unto the Lord. If you roll your worry onto the Lord, he says, he'll bring it to pass. And I'll give you that reference. You can go home and read it. Psalms 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. The margin of your Bible will say, roll. Trust in him. He'll bring it to pass. If you refuse to worry and you pray and you know God answers prayer, you know he's your father, and you know he loves you, he said, I can bring that to pass. I can do that for you. I can do that for you. I can do that for you. He won't do it if you're trying to work it out. He won't do it if you're worried over it. He won't do it if you haven't prayed with thanksgiving. When we pray for government, those in authority, it says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Thanksgiving is an intricate part of successful prayer and answered prayer. No thanksgiving, you're not likely to have an answer. Now take your worry. I've made my list yesterday. I know what was on it. Take it in your hand. Close your eyes. And if this is suits your heart today, say, Father, I have worried. Please forgive me. Just say it right out loud where we can hear it. Father, I have worried. Please forgive me. These are the things I know I've worried about. There may be other things that I don't remember. But I'm casting all these worries on you. I'm throwing them to you. You said you would open the door for me. You said you would bring things to pass. You said you would answer. I trust you. I will never worry again about these things. I won't fret. I won't be anxious. If they come back to me, I instantly reject them. You are in charge. You are in charge. Oh, we thank you, Father. Now with a little thanksgiving, because God's out working. If you gave those things to him, he's out working those out. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. Oh, we thank you, Father, you are working. Mighty, mighty God, you are working. 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 You're working. I thank you. You're working on our behalf. The celebration doesn't begin when the answer comes. The celebration begins when the prayer's been prayed. Amen.